definitely a joy to be together again as a congregation. This is the first time that I've been able to stand up here and preach since we've been meeting again. And it's just a different, it's a different feel in this room when it's just three or four of us in here recording. I really have felt the gap or felt the difference in my life not having this time where the church is meeting together. So I'm glad to be back, and this will be our third week meeting back again, and it's a pleasure to be together as we continue to worship. That's something we really talk about here, is that the time of our worship is not just when we're singing. We're actually worshiping God as we're meeting together, as we're praying together, as we're participating in the Lord's Supper together, as we fellowship together, and as we sit under the ministry of the Word. It's part of our worship. So it's more than just a singing service. And so we're able to worship together as we're in the Word together. And it's a blessing to be able to do that. And now we will continue to worship with the ministry of the Word, continuing in Acts chapter 19. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of being able to gather together. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have, Lord, to worship you. And Father, we as we were apart for a period of time, it made us realize the significance and importance of our gathering in our lives, in your sanctification of us. And Father, we just ask that you would bless our time in the Word this morning. Father, we ask that you would, Lord, that you would help us to understand that, Father, that you would draw us closer to you, and that you would bring life to dead flesh as the gospel is proclaimed, as we spend time in your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So James had last week kind of summarized, and a lot of you missed the whole time, or a big portion of the time we were in chapter 18. I'm not going to go all through chapter 18 again, but I wanted to point out a couple of things that I did one time when I was preaching in chapter 18 that really moved me, actually, back when we were in, I think, chapter 16. So I just want to kind of go through a little bit and think just a few things about this. And I think it ties in real well. Well, we know it ties in with chapter 19, but I think it's a good thing to think of as we're entering into chapter 19. But I just want us to think about Paul the apostle, where he's been. You know, in chapter 18, the last part of chapter 18, Paul was not there. We talked about Apollos, and so we're just going to go back and think about Paul and think about Ephesus during this time. So I want you to think about where Ephesus is just a little bit. And I wanted to point out that Ephesus was a large city for this time. I think Don might have mentioned this earlier, but it was, you know, I got to looking, and it was, people say anywhere from 250,000 to a third of a million, which would be what, 333,000 maybe, or give or take a few. So it was a large city. And Ephesus was, it was, many say that it's considered that it was the second largest populated city of the Roman Empire behind Rome. So there was Rome and then Ephesus, kind of a step down in population. But it was the capital of Asia Minor's western region. And also remember, it was a place that many people went to. They traveled there for commerce, because there was a road leading out of Ephesus going across Asia Minor. There was a commerce route, but they also came to worship at the temple of Artemis. So there was a big temple there. So people came to worship this false god there. But also, I was reading, there was a large, really old Jewish community in Ephesus. It's thought to be around 300 years old at this time. So there had been Jews in a synagogue, and Judaism was, there was a group of Jews there, an old, that had been there for a long time. So I had taught, back when we were in chapter 16, I had mentioned Ephesus just a little bit, and that's where it blew me away, okay, because, you know, I was, I was just not thinking correctly about this, but I just want to turn back to chapters. We're going to go all the way back to 16 and then come forward. No, we're not going to cover all of it, but in chapter 16, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Now this is Paul and his companions, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. But this has always kind of drawn my attention, and I wondered, you know, in my head, I wondered, when we read that, when we read in verse 6, that having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. You know, I think I mentioned that before. In my mind, the simple things of the world that we talked about in the Corinthians text. I mean, that made me think of this when we were talking about that. In my mind, for several years, I was thinking of Asia as what we consider Asia now. And I was like, man, it's so sad that they never sent the gospel into Asia. Now, you guys may be laughing at me for that because this is talking about the Asia at that time. And Asia at that time was where Ephesus is. It's Asia Minor. But if you notice this map, I just wanted to show you again. If you notice, Paul, they were over here in Antioch. They wanted to go into Asia, which is this area right here, but the Lord wouldn't let them. So they actually, the Holy Spirit would not let them. So they ended up going up north and going all the way around and back down to Troas, and then they sailed to Philippi. So see, they avoided all of this area, all of Asia, because the Holy Spirit would not let them. Said that he did not want the word spoken in Asia. So they had desired to go straight across there. But it just kind of blows me away that they were not allowed to go into Asia. But it is this Asia, Asia Minor. And as we think about it, as we see, today Paul is going to Asia for the second time. He is going to Asia. So when we're in that text, in that previous text where it says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, the Holy Spirit did not intend for him to speak the word in Asia at that time. But he does speak the word in Asia. And so it's so cool to me to see that he had to avoid, they went way up there to go around to go to Troas and then went to Philippi, which was up kind of northwest, where he met Lydia, which she was from Asia. Which is so cool. She was from Thyatira in Asia. But he goes up to Philippi. So this was on one of the earlier missionary journeys. But after some time, like we talked about later, Paul was in Corinth. He was in Corinth and he met Priscilla and Aquila, and he stayed in Corinth about a year and a half, and then he left. And James talked about this last week. He covered this text, and after this, Paul, now this is in Corinth, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow, and they came to Ephesus. And he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail for Ephesus. So this is some time later. This is just before the period we're at now, or little ways before it. But Paul had come, he came to Ephesus and actually went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews for a few days. If you guys remember, some of you haven't been here the whole time, but all the way through Paul on these journeys, he's gone into synagogues. And typically he's reasoned with the Jews in the synagogues. And some of them, I mean, they wanted to run him out of town, usually. He got stoned and left for dead outside of one town, and he's driven out of several towns. But this particular one in Ephesus, they're receptive to him and asked him to stay longer, and he declined. He had his eyes set to keep going to Jerusalem. But it's interesting to me that he declined. He knew that this was not the time that he was to be in Ephesus. But he left Priscilla and Aquila there. He left Priscilla and Aquila there and left and sailed off. Because he spent that short time there, and he goes on in the journey that he already had in his head, I think because of his vow to go to Jerusalem. We studied that before. But when he went to Jerusalem, he landed in Caesarea and went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. So I showed this before. He sailed down to Caesarea, down by Judea there, and then went up to the church in Antioch and went up to the church in Jerusalem and greeted them, and then went down to Antioch and was at the church there. And so remember, this is something too I just wanted to point out. If you get confused, it's always up to Jerusalem. No matter if you're north of Jerusalem or not, you go up to Jerusalem. So basically Antioch is up north, or anywhere you're at, you would go up. So if you were at Antioch and went to Jerusalem, you'd go up to Jerusalem. If you're at Jerusalem and you go to Antioch, you're going down. Because Jerusalem was that was where you were going. So that's the way they talked about it. So he landed here, he went up to the church in Jerusalem and visited, and then he went down to Antioch, back to the original church where he was sent out from. So he was in Antioch, and then after some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. He had gone down to Antioch, what do you call that? Antioch, East Syria, Antioch. That's Antioch West. Oh, Antioch North. So we have Antioch in Syria where he was originally sent out from, but there was also an Antioch up in Galatia, up in that region. And those were some of the places he had been earlier when somebody got run out of several of these places, but he left a little church there. All this is going on. It's kind of a parenthesis telling us where Paul went, and he's kind of taken out of the picture. Back at Ephesians, where we had Apollos. But I wanted to show you this. So he goes down to Jerusalem to complete his vow, but he goes up to the church, goes down to Antioch of Syria, where he was originally sent out, and spent some time with the church there, the church that sent him on the first missionary journey, on the first trip. And then he went back up through and visited the churches that he had been to, strengthening the churches. I went the wrong way. Went back up through the area, strengthening all the disciples. So we could see that he went up, and he probably ended up in Antioch, and he kind of went back up through those regions. So we're not really told the time that this took in our scripture. That's it, those few verses. So it just kind of real quickly goes through there. We're not really told the time period or any details about it, but we do know that he strengthened the disciples in these particular small young churches as he traveled back through. And I believe he probably ended up, like the map shows, up in Antioch North or Antioch West, or however you want to say that, but the second Antioch, he ended up back in Antioch after traveling from the Antioch in Syria. So while he's on this journey, he had left Ephesus and left Priscilla and Aquila there. And while he's doing all this, while he was gone, we had the account, we covered it already, of the Jew named Apollos that came. He was an eloquent man, and he talked about him teaching the scriptures. He really knew the scriptures, and he was teaching. But Priscilla and Aquila noticed he was off. You know, he didn't have a complete understanding. They took him aside and explained to him about Christ more fully, about the gospel more fully. And So he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, but there was something missing in what he was saying. Doesn't give us the details, but we praise the Lord. Paul left Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus while he's gone, and they heard him, and we talked about this before. God used these, what was common, these tent makers, Priscilla and Aquila. They were not educated. They were tent makers. But he used what was common. They pulled him aside quietly and explained to him the way of the God more fully. And God greatly used Apollos. It's awesome. God greatly used Priscilla and Aquila to bring Apollos along. And then Apollos desired to go back to Corinth, and he was sent by the brothers who wrote to the disciples to welcome him, and he greatly helped the believers, the disciples there in Corinth. So Apollos has gone to Corinth. And I did all this just to, you notice, Paul's still up here in Antioch. But I wanted to read, if you read the first section of chapter 19, Paul's up there at Antioch. And so Apollos has gone from Ephesus. Says, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. He passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. This is just awesome to me, because Paul desired to go to Asia previously. When he was traveling, and he had to go up around it. Doesn't mention anything about the journey. But we see from Antioch, you know, the area that he had, they were at Antioch, and they desired to go into Asia previously, and the Holy Spirit would not let them go in and preach the word there. Well, here we see Paul going straight across Ephesus, to Ephesus across Asia. And it's just awesome to me. You see that he was not allowed to go and speak the word in Asia before. They were forbidden. But now, praise the Lord, now there's no forbidding by the Holy Spirit. The time was right. I think what we see happening in Asia or in Ephesus is that God was preparing some people for Paul to come. And now the time is right. Doesn't speak of any kind of denying. You see Paul make a beeline across, all the way across Asia, going to Ephesus. And he made it. He went directly across. So where he was once forbidden, here Paul goes across Asia. Now he was in Ephesus previously, but when he was on that trip to Jerusalem, remember, we spoke of this being a time of transition. This time of the scripture moving from the old covenant to the new covenant. This, we could call the Acts really the Acts. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but really we could call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working, using these men to transform them, to grow them, to sanctify them, to bring them along in their understanding. And so the whole book is a transitional book. We're going from the old covenant to the new covenant. We start out the beginning of Acts with a whole bunch of Jews that believed in Jesus, that didn't have the Holy Spirit, that believed that, I think that really believed that only Jews could be saved. We've talked about that. Only Jews, you know, and so we've seen that transition, that struggle, as Jews have said, well, what about these Gentiles that have come to the Lord? Do we need to teach them to follow the law? You know, there's been this conversation going on in this transition. And we talked about it some with Paul making that vow. You know, what was it wrong for him to make the vow or not? We're in this transition period going from practice where they're practicing under the old covenant, and now we're moving to the new covenant. And we see the Holy Spirit moving these people that direction, like we saw with Peter, where Peter had to be sent to, or he had that vision. He was on the rooftop and had a vision of this sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of unclean animals that Jews could not eat under the law. And God told him, eat, take and eat. You know, and what did Peter say? I can't remember exactly what he said. He said, I've never done that. And it's basically God was telling him that don't call what I make unclean. Don't call that, or let's see, don't make what I make clean, or don't call what I make clean unclean. And he was telling him, he was preparing him, and you see this movement happening to the Gentiles, and the Jews are having to transition their thinking. These are believing Jews, practicing Jews, like Paul, and they're having to change their thinking as these things happen. So you see this great period of transition. You see a transition from it, the time being before the Messiah came, where all of the law and the prophets were all pointing to Christ. They were all pointing to Christ. They were, all the sacrifices that happened in the temple, all of those things were pointing to Christ. But the Messiah had not come. And then you have John the Baptist come from out of nowhere, this Nazarite from birth. He comes and he starts proclaiming that the one who comes after me is the Messiah. He starts proclaiming that Christ is coming and starts proclaiming, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, basically he's preparing people for the kingdom, saying the Messiah is coming. So we're transitioning from the old covenant to John the Baptist, preparing people for the coming of the Christ, to now the Messiah has come. Jesus has come. He's completed it. He's fulfilled all that the old covenant was pointing to. But we're still in this transitional period. And now the time was right in Ephesus. The time was right. Apollos had taught some about Jesus, though maybe not perfectly. He had to have it explained more fully, but he knew the scriptures Apollos had taught. And then he had been pulled aside. It seemed like to me, now here's what's cool about our church. We have foundational beliefs that we're not going to stray from. They're foundational things, and we're going to talk about those things. But we have other things that we may kind of, as we're going through the scripture, we're sort of like Peter and Paul being kind of transitioned as we spend time in the scripture ourselves. So I want to just make it clear to you guys that if there's anything you hear here that you kind of wonder about, you know, or you have different thoughts on, come talk. Let's talk about them. It's just a joy to be able to sit with brothers and sisters in Christ and discuss the word. But it seems to me that Apollos was sort of stuck in the middle. Like he knew of Christ. I think I agree with James. He knew of Christ, was preaching about Christ, but he was missing something, Apollos. And he had been teaching these other men. I think he had taught these men that Peter comes upon here. But he had been corrected and left. And now the time is right for Peter to come in to Ephesus. And we read in chapter 19, verse 1, and it happened that while Apollos, who was corrected and had left and gone to Corinth, was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Into John's baptism. So we see this. We see Paul come into Ephesus. There's some men there prepared to hear what he has to say. There's some men there prepped and ready. They believed. So we see this awesome working of the Holy Spirit, I believe, here in this particular period, or this point, for this point, we see the Holy Spirit working to establish the church in Asia, right here. Right here, it's beginning. And as James spoke of last week, there's differing views on where these men were spiritually. You could say, were they just disciples of John? Were these, you know, I mean, that were these disciples of John? Or had they heard the gospel fully, believed and received the Holy Spirit, but just didn't know yet? Hadn't heard about it? Or had they received the Holy Spirit the way believers received the Holy Spirit, but they needed, and James mentioned this last week, that, and some teach that they just needed this second blessing or some super indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you know, to move on into speaking in tongues and those things. Well, I think Paul kind of answers it in his question to them where he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? When you believed. So they had believed. I think they had heard some of Christ. They had, they had heard some of the gospel. Something to do with Christ. But my thinking is that they had heard, but Their answer was, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. They're like, what is this Holy Spirit you speak of? So it seems to me that there were some of these believers that had been disciples of John. They had received John's baptism and had trusted or even believed that the Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, possibly. It doesn't really tell us, but they'd heard of Jesus and they believed when John said the Messiah is coming. I think they had heard some of that message that he had, and possibly they might have even believed that he had come from God, was crucified and rose from the grave. All those things. I think the news probably could have gotten around to them, but I sort of think they were stuck in the in between. You know, there was some belief. Possibly stuck in between in this time of transition. They had believed something, but they didn't have the full picture. That's the way I see it. They didn't have the full picture, kind of like Apollos. Because they hadn't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. So they believed God the Father, possibly believed that Jesus was God the Son in the flesh. But what is this Holy Spirit? So my thinking is that they were like Apollos somewhat. They were ready. The Holy Spirit was working on them. They were ready to hear the rest of the account of what happened. In my opinion, I think they were kind of looking back still, believing in Jesus as the Messiah, but not fully comprehending what all had happened. You know, what all had happened and what was completed. Now, were they believers or not? I'm not going to answer that. I just think this is a peculiar, special in-between time for the purpose of establishing the church here in Ephesus. You know, God had prepared these men so that Paul could come back and talk to these particular men at this particular time for this particular purpose. They hadn't heard of Jesus. They had not heard of how Jesus, on the last day of the Feast of Booths, how he stood up in Jerusalem and said, you know, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. He cried out to the crowd, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But at this moment, as Paul's speaking to these people, Jesus had been glorified, the Spirit had been given, the Spirit had been sent. So apparently, they had not heard this. They had not heard completely the teachings of Jesus, of who he was. The Spirit had come. The gospel had been completed. The good news of the Messiah coming, living a perfect sinless life, dying in the place of sinners, being buried, rising from the grave, ascending into heaven. He promised his Spirit he would go to the Father so they could send the Spirit, and he had sent the Holy Spirit. Pentecost had come. It had come. The Holy Spirit had powerfully established the church. It had come upon the church there on the day of Pentecost, and many had come to faith in Christ. Many were added to the church. The Holy Spirit had already come, as Jesus promised, but they had no idea about it. But I think what we should see is that they were ready to hear. They were ready to hear. And Paul said, you know, their explanation was, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And Paul asked what baptism they've been baptized into, and they said, into the baptism of John. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were ready to hear. Just as soon as they heard it, on hearing, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So these men were ready to hear. They were ready to hear. They had the baptism of John, this baptism of repentance. They were looking to Christ in some way, believing, I think probably believing that he was the Messiah. I'm not sure, but they understood that they needed the Messiah. They understood that the Messiah who John talked about who was to come, they needed. They understood their need of repentance. But my view is they'd not fully grasped all that had happened in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There was something powerful that happened that day, or those days. And then he ascended into heaven after all the disciples, so many witnessed seeing him in the flesh, risen from the grave in the flesh. He ascended to heaven and he said, I must go to my Father so that I can send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit. But they were ready to hear. They had the baptism of John, this baptism of repentance. And just at the right time, these men are there, 12 men. Just at the right time, here comes Paul. Here comes Paul. Brought across Asia, the place that he was forbidden to go in the past. Here he comes, walking into town. Comes upon these 12 men, and the Holy Spirit tells Paul to ask these men. He doesn't say that, but you know, the Holy Spirit led him to ask, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. But here's the deal. The Holy Spirit was already working in these men. The Holy Spirit was there working on them. Wherever they were ready to hear. They were ready to hear. And when they heard, they were baptized. When they heard, they were baptized. You notice there's no conversation going on here, or no debating with them or anything like that. These men were ready to hear. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized professing publicly that they got it. They're professing the true faith that they had. So they were baptized, and then Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So the awesome thing that happens here, I think the awesome, peculiar thing that happened in this particular situation as this transition period is happening, You see Pentecost happening again here in Asia, sort of. It's like Pentecost again, the same thing that happened in Pentecost. You have an apostle laying his hands on these people after they believed and were baptized. He lays his hands on them and they start speaking in tongues and prophesying, like happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit originally came. They had not heard of the Holy Spirit, and here you see the Holy Spirit descending upon them in the same way. Why did that happen? Is that the way we are expected to experience? When we believe, do we have tongues of fire come down? You know, like with a loud sound happening. Well, it happened for a purpose. It happened to be a witness to the people around when they saw these things happening. It happened so that God could establish His Word. It happened so that we would have it here in the Scripture. We can see that all of this that is happening it's the Word of God. We see it as being the Word of God because we see that the things that we believe about Jesus, we know that they're true because we see the way that the Holy Spirit worked among these people. So we see like the day of Pentecost happening again here as God establishes the church in Asia. Similar, but not the same. But there's 12 men. And why 12 men? I'm not going to get into that, but isn't that neat? I mean, there's 12 men. 12 tribes of Israel. There's all kinds of things. The 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. You know, you think about all those things, but there's 12 here. It doesn't really tell us. This is all that we have about this account, but this is what we have. This is what we need to know about it. So here we see God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, showing a sign to establish this church. And we see the Lord established it here with strength. And as we go forward, I'm just going to read this and talk about this for a moment. In the beginning of verse 8, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, this is Paul, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of God, both Jews and Greeks. So you see that this happened with power and the church grew in Asia. And I want to point out something. I don't have it on here and we'll talk about it more later. If you read at the beginning of Revelation, you know, the letter to the churches, where are those churches? It's the churches of Asia. It's really cool, and I got to looking at each one of those, trying to see who established them. There's not much on any of those. But Colossae is in Asia, just past one of the churches. I can't remember which one. I think Colossae is just right past it, and one of the disciples, Timothy, there's two disciples that are with Paul here. They sends off one of them that's with Paul, established or went to the church in Colossae. So while Paul's here for this 2 years, it's actually about 3 years, he mentions it later, they're establishing this church, but I think there's people going out all into Asia, and you see all of those churches kind of begin to establish here. So the church was established with power. So as we think about this, and I'm sure we'll have more time to discuss it in the next few weeks, but as we think about it, we think about the churches being established and the idea that so all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Paul was able to continue teaching and preaching along with other disciples. You think about these 12. But as we think about it ourselves, I think it's important for us to think and see and understand some things from this text. I've already mentioned it a little bit, but we as believers have to be careful to not fall in to the trap of building our doctrine out of narrative. We got to understand this is a narrative. This is an account of what happened. It's true. It's the Word of God. But we need to understand the transitional period going on here. We got to understand that the Holy Spirit was working to build the church, establish the Scripture, to sanctify the understanding of even the apostles. We got to understand that that Paul here was not complete in his understanding, just like Peter was not complete. I mean, he understood the gospel. I'm not saying that he lacked things, but I'm saying he was being sanctified, transformed, just the way that we are as we spend time in the Word. The Holy Spirit was working in Paul to change him to be more and more like Christ, just as he does us. So this is the period we find ourselves in. The Holy Spirit was working to build the church, establish the scripture, sanctify the understanding of even the apostles, and all of it we're all going in a transition here. And I think I have done it my whole life. I've struggled sometimes when I read some texts. And I think there's many who teach, many preachers who preach, that tend to take texts out of context. We got to understand what's going on around the text. But I believe we have the Word of God. It is the Word of God, but we have to understand what the Word of God says, what this actually says, not what we can kind of pull out of it and proclaim. We can't look at this and think about ourselves being in this exact spot in history. We shouldn't expect that everything's going to happen exactly the way this does in this transitional book. But we can learn lots of stuff. We shouldn't ignore it or anything like that. I'm not saying that, but we just have to be careful. There's many that'll pull this out and kind of declare this idea of that special. And I read some guys I respect, you know, that were talking about this special second blessing of the Spirit as something that we should try to achieve if we strive hard enough after it. You know, if we get close enough to God, there's some kind of special upward blessing that we can achieve that almost falls into the category of Gnosticism, that there's this higher blessing. But here's the thing I think the trap that people fall into is they're thinking of what the Holy Spirit is completely wrong. They're falling in the same trap that Simon fell into. Simon saw Peter and the apostles healing people and stuff, and he went and he was a believer. It said he believed. But he went and offered them money. Said, "Give me this gift that you have." And he offered money to them. But see, he saw the Holy Spirit as a power instead of a person. You know, I think a lot of people are seeking the Holy Spirit, thinking of it, "I want this power," or "I want to show that I'm maybe closer to God than you are, you know, by this move of the Holy Spirit that I have." But the Holy Spirit is a person. It's an individual person of the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The three in one, one God, but three persons. And he is a person, not just a power. And brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, if you have received Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He dwells in you. And these are texts that James had last week, and I just wanted to read them again from Romans 5:5. "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." The Holy Spirit who? Not the Holy Spirit it. It's the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 8:9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." That's the Holy Spirit. You see, it's God the Father. So you have God the Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So you see, the Holy Spirit is a person who was promised to us by Jesus, was promised to us by Jesus when he was on this earth, that he would send. He would go to the Father, and then he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with them, to teach them, to guide them into all things. So if you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. So I think a lot of times what we do is we just kind of ignore the Holy Spirit. We don't pray and we don't ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. We don't ask the Holy Spirit to help us to love one another better. We don't ask the Holy Spirit to do these things in us, but he is there working in us if we are in Christ. So what are some things we could kind of draw from this just quickly? If we're thinking about this text, I just had a few points I got to thinking about. I think one thing we can think of is that we need to continually preach the gospel to people. You know, there's a lot of people that profess Christ. We shouldn't go out thinking that everybody that professes Christ is not a believer. You know, they profess Christ and they don't go to our church. We're not thinking like that. But we need to, when we talk to people that profess Christ, don't just assume that they know. There's a lot of people out there that profess to be Christians that don't understand. There may be some of you here that went to church when you were a little kid. I mean, I was that way when I was 5 years old. I went to a church in North Little Rock, Arkansas. I still remember it. So I sort of think God, even at five, God was working on me because I can remember it. But the preacher was preaching like it was at Gravel Ridge Baptist Church. I don't know. You might have been there yourself. But he was preaching that just a fire and brimstone message. And I was scared. You know, it was one of those emotional messages that got me to be scared. You know, one of those like, do you want to spend eternity in hell away from your mama? Well, no, you know. So I was emotionally moved to that. But I believe, you know, I listened and listened to the gospel, and then years later I struggled through sin, and it was much later in my life that I can't tell you when I saved. Some of you guys in here can probably tell me exactly when you're saved. I can't. I'm not sure. But I know I am now. I know I am now. But what we need to do is preach the gospel to people. They may profess that they know Christ, yet we need to continue sharing the gospel. We need to ask them, ask them about their relationship. They may profess, but yet not know. They may be just like these people that were there and they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. They may be there and have no idea about Jesus. They may say, yes, I accepted Jesus into my heart when I was 6 years old, but have no clue of who Jesus was. Jesus was God in the flesh who came and put on flesh and died in the place of sinners. He died. He took the wrath of God upon himself and died in our place. They may not realize that. They may just think of something they did when they were a kid, like a spell. You know, they prayed this spell and they're good. So when people profess, we need to continue to share. Many have shallow understanding, may not know Christ. So we need to preach the gospel. And let me ask you, do you know the Lord? Do you really know the Lord? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Have you believed on Christ? I just want to encourage you to believe on him. He died in our place so that we might be redeemed. And I also want to know, I want to just mention, have you believed? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you believed the gospel? Yet not been baptized. You see it here with these guys. They had John's baptism. What happened whenever they were asked? Whenever he told them that John came to talk about the Jesus who was to come, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. So if you believe the gospel and not been baptized, come talk to us. But through all these things, I would just encourage you as we get in difficult texts like this. Sometimes it can be a little difficult, but I praise God that we are people that can come and discuss these things. It's just a glorious, glorious thing. And I encourage you all to come to us and ask. If you've not been baptized, if If you don't understand the gospel, come ask us. That's what we're here for. So I hope as we continue in this text, it will be a blessing, and I pray that, hope that this was a blessing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.